Good morning, all of you good brethren, to all the folks tuning in over the internet, and to all the ships at sea, as the saying was during the World War II. It's a pleasure to see everyone this morning. We've got a good crowd today, and we know that a lot of people are tuning in from all over the place. We appreciate everyone tuning in today. We got a lot of folks that are sick. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be encouraging people. We need to definitely be offering prayers for our nation, for our world, for God's kingdom to spread, for the church to grow, for us to be able to come back together as a family soon, a whole family. I miss seeing everybody, and I know you do too. But we look forward to that great day. We hope that it will happen very, very soon. Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 50. Psalm 50. We're going to read verses 16 through 23 as a text this morning. Psalm 50, 16 through 23. If you've read the bulletin article, and I hope you have, if you haven't, be sure and get one, take it home and read it, because it is an introduction to our lesson today. The title of the lesson is When God Was Silent. When God Was Silent. And of course, we are familiar with the 400 years of silence, as it is called, in that time period between the ending of the book of Malachi and the beginning of the book of Matthew. The ending of the Old Testament period, the beginning of the New Testament, is referred to as the intertestamental period by the scholars, and normal people refer to it as the 400 years of silence. That's what it's called. And by silence, some people think that it's referring to God doing nothing. And that's a mistake. That's a mistake. To suggest that God was not involved in the lives of the people during that period of time is a mistake. The fact is, there were no new revelations. There were no messages, no prophets that were speaking from God, because everything had already been said. Now, that sounds like a full summary of the bulletin article. It's not. You need to read the thing, okay? But I'd like for you to follow along with me in Psalm 50, verse 16, beginning. But to the wicked, God says. Now, he introduces in Psalm 50, verse 1, he's talking to God's people. He's talking to the faithful, okay? But then in verse 16, he changes, now I'm going to talk to the wicked. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? God's saying, you don't even have the right to mention my law because you're not keeping it. You're not following it. Now, this again to the wicked that are hearing the words of the prophet and hearing the words of this psalm. He says, or to take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue to frame deceits, meaning you wholeheartedly support by what you say and by what you do the practice of wicked people. This is the accusation that's being made. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. God says, I didn't say anything. I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. God is saying to the wicked, you better repent or you're going to pay. And if you will repent and if you will set your life in order, then you will have my salvation. I offer it to you. Even to the wicked, God says, I offer it to you. And I have kept silent for your sake. For your sake. That I did not act. I did not respond. I did not reply. I did not do anything. I kept silent. And God is implying, I did it for your sake. Our text, of course, is referring to the silence of God. Then, of course, we've already talked about the period of the period of silence when the Greek Empire came to power and fell, and then Rome came to power. You had the War of the Maccabees and all of this, all the stuff that went on. It was a time when God did not record anything by any prophet. There was no message from heaven. But what was God doing during that 400 years? Today, COVID is still a big problem. Political upheaval just is shattering our nation. Social unrest and violence everywhere you turn on the television. An uncertain economy. It's up, it's down. Do we have jobs? Do we not? Where all the store shelves used to be stocked completely to capacity. You go in most stores today and there are large sections of nothing wherever you may look. And there's distrust everywhere. People have stopped trusting people. There's distrust toward the government. There's distrust toward the news media. There's distrust toward the police. And some dare to cry out that only certain lives matter. And then they attack anyone who will not agree with their limited point of view. People stare suspiciously at those around them, especially if they dare not to wear a mask. You know, people sometimes choose not to wear a mask, and sometimes folks choose to wear a mask, and that's their choice. The safest thing to do is to keep distance from folks. That's the safest thing to do. Because these arguments are still going on back and forth. But the thing I'm getting at is people are treating each other suspiciously. And like, you know, I don't want anything to do with you. And you know, obviously it's hard to see a smile. And whether we were wearing a mask or not wearing a mask, it's getting hard to see a smile, folks. It's getting harder to see smiles on faces. Gatherings and church activities have been crippled. They have been crippled. In California, churches are not even allowed to sing praises on Sunday. Faye's cousin, a retired Navy man, lives in San Diego, and he was talking to me about this the other day. And they can't. They've got a statewide order: no singing in church, no singing at all, at all. And so that means no Amazing Grace, no Joy to the World, no Love Lifted Me to be heard. What has happened to our once great nation? It literally stands in ruins around us. Though we don't see any physical debris, things are still in order. The highways are there. The bridges are there. The traffic lights work. The electricity is on. You know, we can still function. And yet, we're not seeing debris as though there were some sort of a bombing or an earthquake. And yet, the debris of our society is shattered on the ground everywhere we look. And this is not Donald Trump's fault. And it's not Joe Biden's fault. It's not the fault of the Republicans or the Democrats. It's not even the fault of the Russians. And really not even the fault of the Chinese. No man and no nation is powerful enough or influential enough to bring this level of chaos and confusion. Just know that. There's only one being malevolent enough, cold enough, evil enough to bring on such horror and fear. Satan has been working overtime for a long time, and we're seeing the results of his ongoing efforts. This is the doing of Satan. This is his work. And we must be vigilant about standing up for what's right and opposing evil in every form, brethren. But the question is, where is God in all of this? Has he left his people to fend for themselves? Are we not crying out to God for deliverance and relief every day in our prayers? We're asking God to save us. We're asking God to help us, to help our country, to help our world, to let there be peace and unity in this now divided nation. Haven't we poured out our hearts and our tears to our Heavenly Father to help us? And yet it seems that heaven has been silent. That's how it seems. That God is just sitting there on his throne, letting the world burn down, letting Satan have his way with the weak and faithless people of this earth, while God's people stand powerlessly by, unable to stop it. I want you to notice a promise that God made to Israel in the long ago. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Now this was spoken to Solomon in the context of the completion of the temple at Jerusalem. And that was the larger context of this statement. And while these promises are directly attributed to Israel, the principle still applies to God's people today. That God will bless his people if we will seek his face, if we will keep his commandments, if we will honor him and serve him, turn from our sin. So we pray, and yet things seem only to be getting worse. Why does it seem that God is silent? Well, it could be a number of things. It could be our sin. It could be that there's sin in the camp. When Joshua and the children of Israel went up against the battle of Jericho, they were ordered, "Do not take any accursed thing from that place. Don't you take the silver, don't you take the gold, don't you take the animals, don't you take anything, you destroy everything." And Achan coveted a Babylonian garment and some wealth that he found, and he took it and brought it home and hid it under his tent. And then when the children of Israel went up against Ai, it was like BYU going up against Coastal Carolina. Coastal Carolina shouldn't have been able to beat them. But they tore them up, and Ai whipped Israel so bad, they were embarrassed, they were humiliated, and a lot of their soldiers died. A lot of their soldiers died because of one man's sin. Yeah, blessings were withheld because there was sin in the camp. It could be that there's sin, that God's people are not being as faithful as they ought to be, that we're not dedicated, that we're not committed, that we're not showing the light, we're not setting the example we ought to set. That could be. It could be that there's immorality among us, or that there is unspiritual attitudes and worldliness. And so we need to look into our own hearts individually. How do we stand before God individually? How do we stand before God collectively as a church? It could be sin. It could be a lack of genuine prayers. You know, it's easy to memorize a prayer. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we shall be fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread." It's easy to memorize some prayers and then not even think about it when we say them. We need to offer genuine prayers to God. It could be that heaven is silent, or God seems to be silent, because we're not offering genuine prayers. And it could be simply a lack of faith and trust in him. If there's anything that we're doing that's causing God to withhold his blessings and to seem to be silent before his people, then certainly we need to do some serious self-examination, and let's make sure we get things right with him, because we can. Just like he said in Psalm 50, "If the wicked will turn and seek my face, if he will repent, then he will see the salvation of God. Even the wicked can be saved." So if God's people, if there's sin in our lives, we need to check ourselves, check our hearts, and repent and make sure that we're living right before him. Of course, God's reasons for seeming to be silent, seeming not to be involved in what's going on in our world today, his reasons are beyond our ability to calculate or to discover. Because, you see, God will test his people. You know that. James 1 verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And of course, tempted, it has to do with being tested by God himself, not Satan. In Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6, we find that God disciplines his people. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. We mess up, and God will correct us. He disciplines his people. And then, let's face this fact too. Just like God was silent to the wicked in their sin, he was silent. He didn't do anything. God will wait for his people. He is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God will wait upon his people. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. So there's reasons why it may seem that heaven is silent. So what do we do when it seems that God is silent, brethren? And this is the crux of the lesson this morning. You know, I've prayed for something for years that still hasn't come to pass. I have. And honestly, there are times when God's apparent silence threatens to overwhelm me, threatens my faith. There are times when it just discourages me so badly that it's not happening. Why is it not happening? What I'm praying for is not happening. Why? And I'm guessing I'm not alone in feeling that the Lord's silence can gnaw at us all. I'm sure you recall moments in your life when you felt the same way, or you might be in some season of apparent silence right now where it feels like God is not listening. That may be going on in your own life. I don't know. I'm not saying that God hasn't been good to us. I'm not saying he hasn't blessed us. Further, I'm beginning to see that regardless of our circumstances, God is really not silent. It appears he's silent, but he's really not silent. He may not give us the immediate direction that we seek or answer a prayer how and when we would like him to, but that does not mean that God isn't concerned about our pain and our suffering. God does answer the faith-filled prayers of the faithful. Did you hear me? God always answers the faith-filled prayers of the faithful. Always. So once again, what should we do when it seems that God is silent? Number one, there's two steps, just two steps. This is simple. When it seems that God is silent, first, be honest. Now that's two little words, but that's two hard words. It's so easy to deceive ourselves. It's so easy for us to conclude everything is fine. There's no changes we need to make. There's nothing different we need to do. We're doing it all just right. Football coaches get fired for thinking like that. They sure do. Some of them that hadn't been need to be because that's how they think. Hey, we're doing this just right. No. We need to be honest, and it's not as easy to be honest as we might think it is. If you don't believe that, then you ask somebody how you doing at church and listen to their answer. It'll be two words or variation of those two words. I'm fine. It's not easy to be honest. It's so much easier just to say what we want to hear or what we think people want to hear. It's not easy to be honest. But with God, we must be honest. You may not be able to be honest with me. You may not be willing to open up your heart and your life and tell me what's going on. And that's okay. You're not required to do that, but you do need to do that with God. You do need to be honest with God. He wants us to tell him how we feel. Whatever we're feeling, rejected, angry, hurt, grieved, he is God. He can take it. And trust me, you're not surprising him at all. Okay? You're not telling him anything he doesn't already know. So why do you have to tell him then? Prayer is never about giving God new information. Just think about this now. Mick was over at the house. Mick and the boys were over at the house last night, and he taught me a new little game, and I thought he never would be able to get me to understand that. It was so complicated, a lot of instructions. It's just out there. But, I mean, you know, he plays these incredibly intelligent games, and I'm just not up to that. I mean, give me something I can knock some blocks over or something, and that's fine. But for us to comprehend that God does not fail to notice every little detail in our lives is difficult for us. We think we have to explain these things to Him. You don't. He already knows, so why do we have to do it then? Why do we have to do it? Brethren, it's for our sake. It's for our benefit that God wants us to offer up these prayers, to tell Him how we feel, to be honest with Him. If you're feeling frustrated and angry, God can take it. It's not a surprise. It's not new information, and you're not going to hurt God's feelings. He wants you to be honest with Him about the emotions that you're having, about what you're going through, about what you're trying to deal with. Let me tell you something. In the Bible, in a number of places, people have been brutally honest with God in their prayers. And I mean brutally honest. In Psalm 22, verse 1 and 2, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent." Do you know who's speaking these words? Now obviously it's prophetic of the words that Jesus uttered on the cross. But it's David, King David, the man after God's own heart. That's according to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. A man after God's own heart. David knew God deeply and personally. But at that point in his life, David felt that the Lord had forsaken him. That's how he felt. Because things weren't happening like he thought they should. Isn't that true for us? Doesn't that happen for us? Things don't go like we think they ought to go? Why is this happening? But rather than cut off communication with God because he was frustrated, he told God how he felt. And that's important. He was honest with God about how he felt. It didn't mean that God wasn't listening. In fact, I'll give you some evidence for that to counter that in just a moment. In Habakkuk 1, verse 2, you'll recall a few months ago we did a series of sermons on the book of Habakkuk. But here, this minor prophet in the Old Testament cries out in Habakkuk 1, verse 2, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. How long shall I do this?" Job from the ancient land of Ur, same place that Abraham was from. Job is another example of someone being brutally honest with God. In 31, verse 35 of the book of Job, "Oh, that I had one to hear me. If only I had someone to hear me. Here is my mark," my signature, in other words. "Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book, that I could get some answers," in other words. "But I don't feel like God's listening." That's exactly what Job is saying. Even John the Baptist, the greatest man ever born of woman, Jesus said that about him. The greatest man ever born of woman, according to Matthew 11:11, he struggled. He's in prison. He's been put in for preaching the truth. And he's now awaiting his execution. And he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus a question. And the question staggers the mind. In Matthew 11, verse 2 and 3, "When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Are you the Christ, or do we look for another? John, wait a minute, hold up. What is wrong with you, John? You baptized Jesus with your own hands. You saw the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove. You heard the voice from heaven that say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Are you him or do we look for another? Are you kidding me, John? Why would you ask that question? How could you of all people possibly have any doubt? But I want you to notice Matthew 11, 4 and 5, what Jesus said. He answered and said to him, go and tell John the things which you see or which you hear and see. Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's the evidence that Jesus gave. Now, he didn't strike John dead for such a foolish question. He didn't even rebuke him. Jesus simply responded to John's need with reassurance. And that's exactly what God will do for us. When we cry out to him in emotion, in anger, in frustration, in fear, in anxiety, in grief, in distress, no matter what the emotional response may be, God will hear our prayers of faith, and he will offer us comfort and reassurance. And it comes from the scriptures. Job and David, Habakkuk and John, they were all honest about their questions and their feelings. They allowed themselves to be desperate before God. And they voiced their emotions. They voiced their hearts. They were being honest with God. And folks, that's the first step in finding relief when it seems that heaven is silent, when it seems that God is silent. And the second step, the last one, Before I tell you the second step, let me just say, it's not a sin to feel, okay? What you feel is not a sin. You feel what you feel. It is not a sin to feel. And it's certainly not a sin to express those feelings to God. You just need to remember that. Asking God, why won't you hear, is actually a way of acknowledging the answer. I want you to think about it. By addressing God with the question, that assumes God is listening. If you ask God, why won't you hear, you're assuming God is listening. You're making that assumption, God is listening. Otherwise, why waste your time asking a question to someone who's not even going to hear you ask? Why would you do that, right? So being honest with God in prayer is really a proclamation of faith. When you cry out to God, Lord, I feel this way. Lord, I believe in you and I believe you can do something about it. That's what you're saying. Lord, why are you not listening to me? What you're saying is, Lord, I need your help and I'm desperate. And God does not take offense to that. It is not a sin to cry out to God in your pain and in your anguish. So be honest with God. And then the second step, when God seems silent, bear your heart to him. Don't hide like Adam and Eve tried to do in the Garden of Eden. Didn't work for them then, won't work for you now. Bear your heart to God. It has two functions. Number one, it shows God that you really want his help. And number two, it helps you to see how badly you need God's help. That's what it will do for you. Most counseling that is helpful to people is where a person speaks much more than the counselor speaks. And the counselor, by asking questions and directing the conversation in one way or another, the person is helping themselves. They are able to work out their own solution to whatever the problem is they're dealing with. They're able to come up with a solution. And the counselor's job is simply to help them focus on what they are talking about, to help them stay focused on what the problem is so that they can work out the solution. That's the essence of really good counseling. Well, That's what God is doing for us when we pray. God wants us to pray to him, to voice our concerns and our, don't just say, Lord, you handle it. You know what everything is. You know my problems. You know what, just handle it. I trust you. I believe in you. Now I'm going to get on with my day. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm out of here. Folks, you've not helped yourself one bit because you aren't even recognizing what all your problems are. You're not even recognizing the struggles that you're facing. You've got to bear your heart to God, which means you've got to get in there and dig. You've got to examine. You've got to check yourself. And you've got to, number one, be honest. And number two, bear your heart to him. Even though Job's life was in ruins, even though David was mocked and scorned, even though Habakkuk saw the coming destruction of Judah, even though John was awaiting his own execution, all four of these men knew that their salvation remained in the hands of God. It is God to whom they must trust. When Jesus asked the disciples, after he had made the statement in John 6 about he being the bread of life, and you must eat his flesh and drink his blood, and many of the Jews went back and walked no more with him. They were going to come and make him a king by force. But he taught them about the bread of life, and they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And many of them went back and walked no more with him. So Jesus turned to his disciples, the apostles, and he asked them, will you also go away? Will you also go away? This is a shadow of that when the Hebrew writer is saying, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. These are people that were going away, not to return, not to return. It had nothing to do with missing an occasional Sunday night or Wednesday night service. That's not what it was about. He was talking about people that were walking away from salvation, walking away from God. And so Jesus asked the disciples, he says, will you also go away? And one of the times that Peter spoke up and had the exact right answer, he spoke up and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Where are you going to go? So Job and David and Habakkuk and John, where are you going to go, guys? You're pouring out your hearts to God. You're pouring out your grief and your grievances. But where are you going to go? You know God is the one that has your salvation in his hands. It is he that is going to save you, not yourself and not any other. And they know that. And we need to remember that. And so we bear ourselves, our hearts to God. We open up our hearts bare and exposed. Something we may not be willing to do to anyone else on this earth, but we must do it to God. When we are experiencing a time of silence or apparent silence, the first step that we should take is the one that these men have modeled for us, and that is be honest with the Lord. And then bear our hearts before him, even when our hearts are filled with questions and distress about what seems like the silence of God. Even when we're facing these uncertainties and the fears that are just racking us with anguish, we need to cry out to God in honesty and completeness, exposed before him. As David writes in Psalm 62, verse 1 and verse 8, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our hope. So you may have hardships that you're dealing with. Be honest with God about that and pray about it genuinely. Look into your heart and see if there's sin in your life and repent of it. Turn from it. Confess to God your sin. And ask God to forgive you. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. You need to become a child of God. If you're not a part of the family of God, you don't even have access to God through prayer. You don't. You can ask God to help you not understand his word, understand what he wants you to do, but that's as far as you can go. If you're not a Christian, you need to become a part of the family of God so that heaven can be your home someday. But whatever you're facing, bring it to the Lord. Speak to Him. Be honest before Him. Trust that He hears you. Take refuge in His faithfulness. And know that behind every heavy silence is a mighty God who loves you and is working right now to make everything better. God was working during that 400 years of silence. And God has been working in this nearly 2,000 years of silence since the book of Revelation was finished. He's been working all that time too, out of love, out of concern, and in an effort to save our souls. God has been busy this whole time. He doesn't rest, He doesn't sleep, He doesn't slumber. He is consciously, constantly aware of everything we have to face. You can count on it. And so when you make your prayers to God, if it seems that heaven is silent, just know this. You just need to wait a bit in hope and in trust and in love. God's going to take care of everything. It's going to work out. It's going to be okay. So you take confidence in that. Even if you don't know all the answers, God does. So put your trust in Him. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we want to invite you to make things right with God before it's too late. Because one day you're going to leave this world. One day you're going to pass from this life. And regardless of what the cause of that death will be, you will die. And you will go before God. And if you're not ready to meet Him, you will be lost. The only way to get ready is to come to God through Jesus. Believe in Him enough to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, let the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. You'll be raised up to walk in that new Christian life. And if you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful to Him, rededicate your life to Him today. Look into your own heart, your own life. Repent of any sin. Make sure there's nothing standing between you and God. And come back to Him before it's too late. Whatever you need, if we can help you, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.